Thank you, brother. $2. Thank you for helping out a vertically challenged old man. Appreciate that. Well, before we go into the teaching of God's Word, why don't we spend some time in prayer together for all the needs of the church. Would you join me? Father, we come before you tonight as needy people, needing your grace, a fresh batch of grace once again, to help us to refocus our mind and attention on the eternal things of God, on what Christ has done, on his resources that he has freely granted to us for life and for godliness. Help us to refocus so that we would look clearly to the goal that you have set before us. Teach us, Father, to trust in you with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, to acknowledge you in every turn, that you would guide our paths. We know that we would crumble if it were not for your sovereign care and your providential concern over our souls and how you shepherd and guide us each and every day. Lord, there are brothers and sisters who are weak in their faith. Would you, through the word tonight, strengthen and challenge them so that they would be strengthened in their inner man? There are those who are hurting. There are great physical comfort and need. Would you comfort them and rebuke the enemy and encourage them to stand firm on the finished work of Jesus Christ and on your great love for them? Lord, there are those who are emotionally drained from this week and still have another day ahead of them. Would you strengthen them and help them to continue to rejoice in their salvation? Would you remind them to rejoice in all circumstances, even during trials and difficulties? We come before you not wanting the earthly riches, but we come before you desiring once again that we would actualize and use and appropriate the eternal riches that you have already granted to us in Christ. So we ask that you would stretch us, and so that we may be able to contain these things and continue to live for your glory. We give you thanks and praise for our brother Jeremy and the great joy that you've given to our church of having him go through the examination process and by your sovereign will and by your sovereign guidance to have our first historical appointment at our church of an elder. We give you thanks and praise for loving our church so much so that you are giving a co-shepherd who would guide and minister to the flock. And we ask you would continue to bless the Ang family and continue to be with our brother Jeremy through this weekend. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for our seminarians, Ben and James, and their faithfulness and their constant diligence in studying and equipping themselves so that they would bless your people. Would you keep them and help them to continue to be refined, not only in their mind and their thinking, but also in their heart and character, that you would continue to give them the joy as they travel together, that you would cause intimacy to develop in trust and love and mutual edification and treating one another above one's own, and that you would bring deep friendship among the brothers as they minister to one another during the seminary years, as they encourage one another in the faith. Lord, we give you thanks for our brother Matt and the way that you are keeping him and you are working in him and through him at EBCT. And we continue to lift up praises and thanksgiving for our sister Sani and her support for Matt and for the brethren at EBCT and their faithfulness to witness Christ in their pagan environment. We ask that you would do mighty things through evangelistic outreaches through the EBCT family, also through our short-termers, as you have granted so many an opportunity to go and impact that island nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We again pray that the winter team would equally meet up to the challenge and you would set aside men and women who are fitting in your eyes to send so that they would be emissaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks and praise for our tent makers who are faithfully serving there, for our three wonderful sisters, Jen Liao, and we thank you, Lord, for Jen and her faithfulness for almost 2 years now, going above and beyond her call of duty to serve. And we just give you praise and thanksgiving for her. And we ask that you would continue to use her to be an encouragement to all the saints there. We thank you for Clara, and we thank you for Gina and their friendship that's developing as they live together and work and support the church and encourage the saints and even wash their feet through their service. We continue to lift up these ladies to you and ask that you would richly bless them and allow the joy of your salvation to overflow from their lives into the lives of many, many others. Father, we give you thanks and praise for our evangelism training phase that's started. We give you thanks and praise for our brother J.M., who has been doing a fantastic job. More than that, his commitment and dedication to the kingdom work and to equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And we thank you for the dedicated trainers who are equipping and working alongside and working with the trainees. And we give you thanks for this semester's. And we pray that you would do a marvelous work of outreach and winning souls through the hands of your people, and that you would bring men and women to saving knowledge of Christ this semester for your glory. Father, we pray that you would continue to make our church an evangelistic church, that we would not lose the gospel edge, that we would be a gospel center, gospel proclaiming, gospel living, and gospel believing church, and that we would always do the work until Christ returns. Father, we are so overwhelmed by all the things that need prayer in our church. But you know these things. And during our times of our fellowship with you, our times of prayer, our morning devotions, our evening dedications, would you visit us and remind us to intercede on behalf of the saints, for the families, for the children, for the pregnant mothers, for the working fathers, for members who are weak and they are not committed to the body, that you would encourage them. And those who are running fast and strong, to encourage them not to give up, but to continue to strive and labor for your glory. For we know that none of our labor is in vain. Would you cause us to pray and to be humbly dependent upon you and your Spirit? We come before you tonight seeking not our own welfare, but seeking your glory. That your glory would be made manifest in the proclamation of your truth. That you would take us from the mundane and the secular into the realms of the eternal, into the deep mysteries that are unfolded before us. That we would savor the riches of Christ, and that we would understand the depth of God, and that we would learn to love you again and again, all the more, and that it would propel us to live in joy and in power and being filled with your Spirit tomorrow and the day after and beyond until Christ comes. Now we give of ourselves to you and the instruction of your word. You would hide your servant behind the cross. You would allow our hearts to be open to receive the instruction. You would cause us to be doers of the word. And we ask that you would be honored and glorified in all these things. Through Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, saints, praise the Lord for yet another opportunity for us to fellowship in the Word and in the truth. I am trying to attempt something that I normally don't, is to cover 3 chapters tonight. I don't know if that's possible. But if I can't, please don't blame me, because that's usually my pattern not to finish. But because of the vast amount of material that we have to cover, let's just go right into the text and open up the Bible to Exodus chapter 29. And we will read each segment of the passage that we'll cover. And then I have a PowerPoint slide presentation. Mostly text, but some illustration diagrams so that you can kind of follow along. And starting next week, we will just pick up in an expository sermonic format of Bible study for the first part before you split up into your smaller groups for a discussion. Exodus chapter 29, verses 1 to 9. First of all, we begin to see that God has commanded the sacred articles and the furnishings of the tabernacle be built for the sole purposes of worship and for the believer to have some sort of an access to God. The visible presence of God was made manifest. However, without the shedding of blood, there was no access in the innermost sanctuary. There was no forgiveness of sin. There was no granting of atonement from the Lord. But such system was allowed. Now, why does it take so long until chapter 29 for God to deal with the high priest? The priestly garments were discussed. Why not the people along with it? Well, there's a purpose for that. Because, see, the tabernacle was completed and it was dedicated on the same day that the priests were dedicated. We already know that God had handpicked and selected Aaron and his descendants. But how would they be able to serve day one? Well, they can't serve until their sin is dealt with. And in seeing Aaron and his posterity, we see a vivid image of Jesus Christ. But because we are identified with him in his death and resurrection, and we are royal priests, holy nation unto God, you will find that there is a wonderful identification and symmetry here that you can identify with the priesthood. And so it's a wonderful applicational Bible study as well, as we see how this truth is fully manifested in the person and the work of Christ, but also because we are inherently, inextricably united with him, we also can greatly benefit and understand God's divine purposes for the access he has granted to us through Christ. So that's the whole theme of this entire segment of Scripture. There are various topics covered, but the theme is still nonetheless very clear. It is access to God, which he has given and ordained. So let's take a look and go right into our text. First, we have the cleansing of the priests. The priest, the high priest, and his descendants are first set apart. Aaron's four sons and himself. The consecration of Aaron and his descendants uniquely marked them as high priests and ministering priests. The vestments have already been given in all the descriptions. It required 9 acts to put on the high priestly vestment and get ready. I guarantee you that Aaron had a sense of deep responsibility each time he put on each article of clothing and got ready for his task. A deep level of preparation and consecration. The vestments of the ordinary priests require 3 acts. The regular worshiper outside the tabernacle proper, 0 act. They could not offer sacrifice. How different it is for us when we are called priests of the living God, and we minister before him. Well, there's a joint dedication because the dedication of the tabernacle and the consecration of the priests occurred on the same day. The significance of all this is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It is an allusion to redemption and the atonement that has been completed in us through Christ. The daily sins that we commit, we deal with through confession and Christ's finished work, which washes us clean, that gives us access. But the once-for-all pure cleansing and dealing with sin and all of its penalties, Christ has already dealt with. So what a fantastic reminder of that. The priests were to begin to see that for themselves, how they are to be symbolized by how God washes them through the washing and the sprinkling of blood, washing with water, they have access into the sanctuary. So let's take a look at these things, verses 1 through 9. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them to minister as priests to me. Take 1 young bull and 2 rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in 1 basket and present them in the basket along with the bull and 2 rams. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of the meeting and wash them with water. You shall take the garments and put on the tunic and the robe of the ephod and the ephod of the breastpiece and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them, and they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Only in the millennial kingdom shall the Israelites realize the great significance of this Mosaic covenant that began but had its full fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ and to be reinstituted under the theocracy of the millennial kingdom after Christ ascends. You can go home and read Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48, and it talks about the millennial kingdom and the priesthood and the sacrifices. There are some key sacrifices that are conspicuously missing and others emphasize. It's a fantastic study. Now let's take a look at the next part, which is the sin offering from verses 10 to 18. Here we see one bull and two rams were slain for Aaron and his sons, the bull's blood sprinkled, and choice parts of the animal burned on the altar. Similarly, Christ's blood was spilled for placating, that is, appeasing God's wrath. And then Christ's spirit was committed to the Father, according to Luke 23:46, crying out in a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus surrendered his spirit to the Father and went up to heaven, but his body was crucified and buried on earth. Very interesting. The bull's entrails, that's the inner parts, and waste parts, the fancy term for that is offal. Sounds like awful. But these are waste parts that are normally not eaten, like hooves and tail and things like that, the head. They're burned outside the camp. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 to 13 says, For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Now that external burning is very important theologically. Verse 12 says, Therefore, there's a connection, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Jesus could not die the death of stoning inside the gate of Jerusalem. He died at Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvaria in Latin. He died at Calvary, outside. Verse 13, Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. There is one Jewish writer writing to a Jewish church. Let us identify with Jesus, our sacrificial lamb, who was burned outside and not with the Judaizers. And the Jews, I'm sorry, not the Judaizers, but the Jews who rejected him and was persecuting him. And let us not return to Judaism. That's the call. It's a very deep theological invitation using Old Testament illustration of this passage here. Then there is the signifying laying out of hands on the first ram. And then the first ram was completely burned, signifying, of course, complete dedication of sacrifice. Burning points to sacrifice. Complete burning points to complete sacrifice. Oftentimes there was a libation or a drink offering that's poured after that, pointing to an additional act of complete dedication of joy. We're going to see that in a little bit. Let's read the text now, verses 10 to 18. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of the meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull, signifying a transferring of their sins to the animal. Verse 11, You shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of the meeting.
You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. You shall take all of the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and offer them up in smoke on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its hide and its refuse you shall burn with the fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take the one ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram, and shall take its blood, and sprinkle it around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into its pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. The reason why the Bible keeps saying a soothing aroma, it is an anthropomorphic term saying that God accepts this sacrifice as acceptable to Him. Of course, Jesus offered the complete and the most acceptable sacrifice. Notice, sacrifice is necessary before the next steps of worship and approach to God. Let's take a look at the next slide, which deals with verses 19 to 34. The consecration of the second ram. There are two rams. One, they lay their hands and they burn to a crisp. What do they do with the second ram? They do something interesting. If you see the ear, the thumb, and the toe there, the second ram's blood is used for consecration. The blood is supposed to be taken, and it's supposed to be placed on the earlobe, pointing to the hearing of God's word. Just like the priests back then, they're supposed to be consecrated in being so attentive to the word of God to keep it in obedience. And then they're supposed to take some of the blood and put it on the right thumb, hand pointing to the action, doing God's work. They must be consecrated in all that they do for God. And of the right big toe, that he must be consecrated in walking God's path, step by step, into the direction that God leads the individual. That's the idea. Of course, Jesus was the perfect, obedient, perfect worker of righteousness, and perfect follower of the Lord's path. John chapter 15 verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus always talked about living by the word of God. The word of God, he says, cannot be broken. Scriptures cannot be broken. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your fathers ate manna and perished in the wilderness, but whoever eats the living bread that comes from heaven shall never die. Of course, we have to listen to God's word as his people. Paul says that Jesus was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:8. Jesus was obedient to the very end. Regarding his actions, Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." And every priest of Christ, a disciple, every priest of God, every Christian must not only hear, but must do God's works. Right big toe. Jesus says in John 8:46, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" He implied that he had no sin. He implied that he was walking on the path of sinless devotion and dedication to God. He was the greatest example par excellence. And we must follow after his footsteps if we are to be his disciples. Are we fully consecrated in our hearing of the word of God? Do we scrutinize it, reject what we don't like, and only accept the things that we like? We're not fully consecrated then. Are we consecrated in our actions, in our obedience, in our humble works that are dedicated unto the Lord? Do we do all things for God's glory? And are we living an exemplary life, not only before believers, but before unbelievers as well? That's something that we need to think about. Of course, Jesus was the obedient servant, exemplary model, godly worker par excellence. Well, the blood and anointing oil comes next, which points to full consecration. You're supposed to mix the anointing oil with the blood for the full and complete consecration. And then there is the ram for the ordination. Wave toward the altar and back. It's called a wave offering. Signifies that the sacrifice is given to God, and then God gives it back to the priest. So priests were supposed to live off of the proceeds that come from the sacrifice. And part of it, he is to eat there, signifying that he has now fellowship with God. It's a fellowship offering. So wave offering was a fellowship offering. And it was for priestly use. Everything waved except the breast of the ram. And it was burned. The breast and thigh of the ram, the best parts, were given to the priests. And that was what God told the Israelites to practice. Well, let's continue on with this topic of consecration. Ordination garments are to be worn for 7 straight days. Every day, Aaron and his sons would be reminded that they are completely dedicated. The number 7 pointing to, again, perfection, completion. God rested on the 7th day. So this is a symbolic number of complete consecration. Every day was a reminder of who they were. And there was a ram for ordination cooked in a sacred place in the tabernacle courtyard. And they had a communion meal as part of that. And leftover is not supposed to be passed on for later, but it was supposed to be completely burned. This dedication also reminded them of their complete dedication, and they belong to God. And He's the true provider. They're His servants first before they're servants of the people. And then there was the full consecration of the altar. The altar itself was consecrated. So they're supposed to sacrifice one bull for the high priest for 7 straight days. That would take 7 bulls. So, not only are they supposed to wear their priestly garments every day, they're supposed to sacrifice one whole bull per day for 7 days straight. Not only that, they're supposed to do that also later on with the lambs in the daily offering. We'll talk about that a little bit. So, just to look at the animals themselves, bull is known for his strength. Lambs are known for their tenderness. The flour is known for the purity. Oil is known for all their inner strength and joy. Perhaps ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ministry of the Holy Spirit and their inner life. Wine points to their emotional energy and joy. Everything, their innermost being, is supposed to be signified by this, but I doubt that Aaron and his descendants understood the true value and the meaning of it. What they experienced was a solemn dedication unto the Lord. This is what He commanded it. And the parts of this sacrificial system and consecration was familiar to them. It was done in other contexts, in other ways. It wasn't holy, but it was done. And so, they weren't alienated by this. It was kind of interesting that the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe had to be doused with blood. That's kind of interesting. That's unique. Uniquely Jewish and uniquely dedicated. The whole system and their vestments, everything was very, very different. And yet, it was in a context of a sacrificial system, which wasn't very alien to them. Now, when we look at what Jesus Christ has done, we see its tremendous impact. We're going to see that in a little bit. But let's read the text. Chapter 29, verses 19 to 34. It's a long text. So now you've seen the big picture. Let's see if you can understand it from the text. Verse 19. Then you shall take the other ram. There are 2 rams, remember? And notice they're both male, bull, ram. Okay? There's some significance there. Jesus being the Son of God. Right? Messiah. All right. Then Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. You shall slaughter the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the lobes of the son's right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet, and sprinkle the rest of the blood around the altar. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. So he and his garments shall be consecrated. Could you imagine having beautiful raiment and have all this blood sprinkled everywhere? It is not a pretty picture, if you can imagine that. And yet, the Bible consistently uses the term cleansing. For us, it would say, that's dirty. No, it's purification. And we see that's why it has deep spiritual meaning. And don't get lost in the physical. All right, verse 22. You shall also take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one cake and one bread, and one cake mixed with oil, and the wafer from the basket of unleavened bread, which is set before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hand of Aaron, and in the hand of his sons, and shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Their hands are full of bread and meat. It shows God's lavishness. Tremendous amount of blessing. Verse 25, you shall take them from their hands and offer them up in smoke on the altar on the burnt offering for a soothing aroma before the Lord. It is an offering by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of Aaron's ram of ordination and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. You shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, which was waved and which was offered from the ram of ordination, from the one which was for Aaron and from the one which was for his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons and their portion forever from the sons of Israel, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, even their heave offerings to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, and that in them they may be anointed and ordained. For 7 days, the one of his sons who is priest in his stead shall put them on when he enters the tent of the meeting to minister in the holy place. Let's continue to read, since we have four more verses to go. Verse 31, you shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and of the bread that is in the basket at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Thus they shall eat those things by which atonement was made for their ordination and consecration. But a layman shall not eat them, because they are holy. If any of the flesh of ordination or any of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Notice the frequent appearance of the tent of the meeting and the door. That is the first point of entry. They're supposed to offer a sacrifice. When Jesus bids us to come unto Him, it is the Father's initiation of the salvation work. The first place we come to is when we meet God face to face and we're confronted with our sin. Who deals with that sin? The Lamb of God. The one and only. And because of that sacrifice, we can have further access. And it's clear that the priest and the priesthood, the high priesthood, is essential to the tabernacle system. That's why it is inextricably linked. The tabernacle, the access to God, the presence of God, and the atonement of God for us, and the priesthood, the mediator, is inextricably linked. In the New Testament, we understand that Christ fulfilled that role of the high priestly function. We, as His priests, though, are now continually fulfilling that in the spiritual sense. And you can have a deep appreciation for your role as a Christian, as kingdom of priests, a holy nation, when you realize what God has done for you in Christ. Which brings us to further dedication. And that is the daily offerings. The daily offerings. There are two bulls and 2 one-year-old lambs to be sacrificed. Again, the full strength and all of the tenderness. The masculine and the kind of feminine aspects that we see our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling. one in the morning as a burnt offering, one in the evening as a, with the cereal offering. It's called cereal offering because there is cereal, that is grain, that is offered along with the lamb. The morning and evening sacrifices accompany another mixture. Mixture of approximately 2 quarts of fine flour, which is about 2 liters. You can imagine a 2-liter bottle of Coke there. 1/4 of hin of olive oil, which is about 1 liter of olive oil. And then 1/4 of hin of drink offering, which is another quart or another liter of drink offering poured. And Scripture says it is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, what does this daily offering signify? Well, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 used this language of the drink offering being poured out. And he has this imagery in mind. It's when he says in Philippians chapter 2 verse 17, he said that he was being poured out like a drink offering on top of the service of the Philippians. That would be the burnt offering. The cereal offering, the burnt offering, the cereal offering, it's all done. But then there's the oil. And the final thing that the priest pours is the complete dedication. The additional act, it's not necessary, but it's additional, showing deep and complete dedication. Wine, of course, signifying joy. With all the emotional energies also, not just the physical strength. The emotional energy is being poured out. Complete, full, the cherry on the top, sacrifice. That is the image of what Christ has done. That's why I continually say, finished work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. There is nothing that you and I can add to that finished work, nothing. You offend God if you think that you can add anything to what He has already done. To appease God and fully satisfy Him and to forgive us completely of our sins and impute to us His perfect righteousness. The innocent, unblemished Lamb of God is offered up with the items which signify the Lord's purity, dedication, and fully committed service and sacrifice. That's what we need to praise the Lord for. Not to be stuck with our problems and needs, but to be freed because of what Christ has done for us. Eternally free. What's the conclusion? Well, there is a perpetual obligation for the Israelites, the Jews. They're supposed to keep this for generations to come. And this is their lot. God promised Abraham that his descendants will be blessed. God promised that his seeds will be multiplied. And through his descendants, through you, I will bless all the nations. It's through Israel. It is through the messianic sacrificial system, through the millennial kingdom and beyond, that God would bring all the nations unto himself. Israel will be a mediatory nation for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. And yet we enjoy that already, don't we? Blessed is he who is part of the first resurrection. We are the bride of Christ. How privileged is that? No wonder Jesus kept saying, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And even that points to the lavish grace of God and his incredible work. Who can fathom his ways? Who can understand his wisdom? How amazing is that? No wonder Paul spontaneously, as he's writing, breaks out in praise. Who is forever blessed. Amen. Well, Israel will be fully sanctified and satisfied. And God will dwell among his people. He shall be their God and they shall be his people. Because God has brought access to them. And Israel will know that God is God and God is with her always. How horribly Israel failed God through their disobedience and idolatry. We cannot do that, right? As the bride of Christ. Certainly not. There is no such thing as mediocre, secular, lukewarm, ungodly, worldly Christianity. It is a contradiction. It does not exist if we understand what Christ has done for us. So the great joy of living to the fullest for God's glory is understanding what He has done. Let's look at the text, and hopefully these outlines will help you to fully understand and appreciate verses 35 to 46 now as I read. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. You shall ordain them through 7 days. Each day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. And you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it. And you shall anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy. And whatever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 1-year-old lambs each day, continually. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the one lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with the same grain offering and same drink offerings in the morning for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Of course, morning and evening points to continual actions, right? Continual, perpetual. No wonder Jesus Christ is our perpetual sacrifice, because He died an eternal death. Verse 42, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of the meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of the meeting and the altar, and I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. You see the emphasis there? We know who God is. He's the God, through great cost and sacrifice, brought us access to Him. Now, the altar of incense opens up chapter 30 for us. Why now? I mean, there are 5 articles, right? I'm sorry, seven major, but there's 3 major articles inside the holies and the Ark of the Covenant, and with its lid, which is considered another article, the mercy seat, and then the 2 brazen altar and the laver, which is the washing bowl, if you will, the sea, which is called in other versions. There's 7 articles, and 6 of them have already been fully mentioned. Why the altar of incense now? Describe. Well, you'll see, first of all, as we see its construction, its function. First, its construction. It's made from shittim acacia wood, same wood that's found in the wilderness. It's smaller in size than the altar of burnt offering. So the brazen altar is the burnt offering altar. The golden altar is the incense altar. So sometimes when you read that, don't get confused which altar it is. This is the altar of incense. It's the difference from the bronze altar of burnt offering. This is overlaid with gold inside and out. There's rings for poles for transport, and it's located in front of the curtain that separates the holies and the holy of holies. What does this signify? Well, the golden altar of incense is only mentioned after the consecration of the high priest, because he has to first burn the incense. You need the priesthood to burn the incense, that's why. And this incense burning symbolizes prayers of the saints and their communion with God. And as is written, not only in the Old Testament, but also extensively in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation, where the incense rises up, which are the prayers of the saints. So non-specific incense, that is the incense that is not specifically designed for this purpose, is strictly forbidden. Drink offering is strictly forbidden around the incense and this altar. They must not confuse pouring a drink offering with burning the incense. And once a year, the entire altar is to be cleansed. In other words, blood is supposed to be sprinkled during the Day of Atonement cleansing. So there needs to be a cleansing, a reconsecration of this idea of prayer. It's very interesting that when the Lord rebuked Satan in the wilderness, as he was tempted by him, Jesus said to him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Because Satan says, "Just bow down and worship me one time, and I'll give you everything." Jesus said, "No way." He was the pure worshiper. Even when he was super dead tired, he woke up early in the morning to spend time in prayer to the Father. Every time we see Jesus eating, he had people sit down and he gave thanks. During the Passover meal, he led. He was the Messiah, the Christ, who was completely dedicated to God in intercession and in his consecration with the fellowship. He is our high priest who intercedes. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." This altar of incense signifies the prayers of the saints, which the high priest continues to burn because he is in charge of the prayers. He intercedes. He takes all of our prayers, presents them before the Father. Our prayers and his prayers are constantly before the Father. That's a fantastic reality. Now let's read the text. Verses 1 to 10. "Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burnt offering, burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood." It's, again, that's another term for shittim wood, same thing. "Its length shall be a cubit, foot and a half. Its width, a cubit, foot and a half. It shall be a square, and its height shall be 2 cubits. That's 3 feet. "Its horn shall be one piece with it. And you shall overlay with pure gold its top and its sides all around, and its horns. And you shall make a gold molding all around it. You shall make 2 gold rings for it under its moldings, and you shall make them on its 2 side walls. On opposite sides, they shall be holders for the poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offerings or meal offerings, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." All right, I pray that you got the golden altar of incense all down. Let's take a look at the next passage, 11 through 16. There's a census tax. Now, precise reason for this census is not given. But Exodus chapter 13, verse 13 states that the firstborn sons belong to God. Later on, they pay a fifth ounce of silver, that is half shekel of silver, in tax, and substitutes that as God sets apart the Levites for service. So before the Levites, the firstborn sons are counted and they are called into service. So perhaps this is to register citizens for the Lord's service. And this tradition continues. And this has deep theological meaning, because there's an interesting part of this census tax. That is that it is a half shekel, or 1/5 of an ounce of silver, collected. Now, if you take a quarter out, and you multiply the quarter 4 times, then you've got about an ounce. All right? So, 1/5 of an ounce will be less than a quarter. Perhaps you could say maybe it's a little bit bigger than a nickel. That's not much silver. And yet, that was the tax. And it was an atonement price, that the rich and poor are to pay the same amount, not more, not less. This can only mean one thing. What is connected with atonement? What is connected with the price for the atonement? It's salvation. Salvation is universally equal to all who are saved. No one's more saved than others. No one is less saved than others. We're all covered equally by the precious blood of the Lamb. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God gives us wonderful salvation. I think the best parable that Jesus told us that fits this illustration well is the parable of the laborers that the owner of the field or vineyard went out to hire. Day laborers. One early in the morning and others very late at night, right before the closing time, sunset. And he pays them equally. And of course, the justification is that God, in his lavishness of his grace, can save whoever he wants and he desires according to his perfect will. So census tax is to be used by the Levites in their service as well. So it has a functional use as well. Let's read that. Verses 11 through 16. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give: half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel is contribution to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than half shekel. When you give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves, you shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of the meeting, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves." Now, do you see the connection between the half shekel, the atonement money, and the tabernacle system? The very place where sin is forgiven, where access is granted to God, where fellowship happens. Do you see the connection? The great significance of this is that there was a precious cost. And every believer is supposed to understand by this very small amount, it is a reminder that God brought us access to Him. That was for Israel. For us, of course, Christ died for us and He gave all the riches. All right, let's take a look at now the next item, the bronze basin. The bronze basin. Verses 17 to 21. It's made from bronze mirrors of the women. That's another interesting fact, that women are called to give up their mirrors, which is highly polished metal back then, made out of copper. It's dedicated to the Lord as a free will offering. All the articles of the tabernacle system is collected free will. Exact shape is uncertain. It's just one rendition. It contains water for washing, both for hands and feet. But this is not a shower stall. This is just a sink where you wash your hands and your feet. Remember, Aaron and his descendants are supposed to be fully bathed and consecrated and get ready to don their clothing and go into the worship. They're already completely bathed. But while they're working and living in this condition, their hands and their feet were dirty, signifying, as we live in this world, we're going to be tainted by sin. It needs to be washed. God even provided a way for us to wash that so we can approach Him in worship and draw closer and closer to Him in intimacy in worship. So hands and feet must be clean. Washing is necessary before entry into the tabernacle, entry into the place of worship. And ritual impurity, God says, will lead to ultimate death and separation. So Israelites, along with the priests, were very keen on this idea of cleanness and purity. Let's read 17 to 21. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of the meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it, signifying their deeds and their ways. When they enter the tent of the meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet so they will not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations." All right. The next part from verses 22 to 38 is the anointing oil and of incense. That's pretty high quality photos there. This over here, it looks like a big pipe, but it's actually a flask. All right? It's artist rendition. Of course, that's the altar of incense, and you see some of the smoke when it's burning coming up. All right, so here, oil is used to concentrate various items for ministry. I'm sorry, not concentrate, consecrate various items for ministry. This anointing oil and incense is unique in composition and its usage. Merchandising or duplicating these items will incur complete excommunication. So God says, this is holy. You only use this for this purpose and nothing else. And no replication. The formula must not be replicated in a secular sense. God is very meticulous about separating the holy from the profane, from the secular and the divine and the spiritual. So, incense is also unique and most sacred. Let's take a look at that. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 22, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. You shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of the meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and the laver and its stand. You shall also consecrate them, that they shall be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make anything like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it in layman's, shall be cut off from his people. Verse 34, when the Lord said to Moses, take for yourself spices, spect and onycha and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense, there shall be an equal part of each. With it shall you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine and put part above it before the testimony of the tent meeting where I will meet with you, and it shall be most holy to you. The incense which you shall make, you shall not make it in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Now, that means that there is a distinct fragrance and aroma as you approach the Lord's tent for worship. And isn't that true? Is there a lot of fragrance and aroma in the world that we can enjoy? Certainly. There's beautiful tastes, delightful sights, wonderful textures, incredible smells. God has created a fantastic world for us to enjoy. His creation is indeed marvelous and beautiful, albeit it is cursed. And we see its scars each and every day. But there's so much of life that we can truly enjoy, and we praise God for that. However, I think you and I, who've been born again, who've enjoyed the ecstasy of drawing near to Him, and that personal relationship with God during the time of our prayer and praise and worship and meditation of His Word and doing His work, you know that there's no fragrance like that. No feeling, no sensation of euphoria. Nothing in the world compares to that. And if you can understand what I'm saying, then you've been there already. You know this fragrance. And it's different from anything. And that's what the Lord's given. It's uniquely ours to enjoy. And it was for people who come to worship. Could you imagine the high priest entering the Holy of Holies that has been consecrated
with all this anointing oil, untouched, unlike the altar and the brazen laver where these things could be diluted. He goes in there and this beautiful incense aroma fills the room. And he sees this glorious tapestry, glittering gold, lit up by the bouncing rays from the menorah, the candlestick. Everything about this experience is mesmerizing. That should be our experience of worship. Worship is the perpetual novelty. It is the greatest spiritual thrill. The secular people don't know that. They get drunk on alcohol. They get intoxicated with their partying and their sinful orgies and whatnot that they call pleasure, which is nothing but empty meaninglessness that leaves the soul hollow and empty. And yet we come and we have a taste of what God offers and gives to us and reveals, and our soul is fed and satisfied. That's the place where you and I should be every day, right? In the perpetual place of greatest joy. The psalmist knew this. Oh, may I dwell in your house forever. The house, of course, is the house of worship. House of worship. Better is one day in your courts. He's talking about one day in this outer court. Outer court of the temple. Outer court of the tabernacle. Than of thousands. In the house or in the palaces of the wicked. That's what the psalmist would write. Well, friends, this is a delightful a joy that the Lord gave to us. Now, I can go into more commentary on that, but I think for the sake of time, we'll just move on to chapter 31. Thankfully, it's a little shorter than the other chapters, so I think we can actually wing this one. All right. Now, what about the people who will make all this stuff? Well, that's what this section of Scripture is about, chapter 31, verses 1 to 11. And two of the key names are mentioned here. First, the head craftsman. Now, the reason why this guy named Bezalel is such an incredible engineering stud is because the Holy Spirit is upon him. Now, check this out. His name means in the shadow of God, which means shadow of God's protection, right? Shadow in the Hebrew idea as idea of not only shelter, but protection. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 19 says that he was a descendant of Caleb, Chalev. You know who Chalev was, right? Caleb? He was the other guy who got into the promised land with Joshua. One of the older generation, but who was faithful. Into his 80s, he was a valiant warrior, driving out the inhabitants of Canaan, trusting in the Lord. Caleb is one of the great warriors and machismo kind of guy that I think you'll really have a great time, you guys, studying as a character. Well, here is a guy who is a descendant. He's Caleb's son. Isn't that amazing? From godly father comes this godly engineering craftsman. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired this man. God said, I will put my spirit upon him. And he's going to create all this stuff. And he's going to have an assistant. His name is Oholiab. It means Ab is father, Oholi, tent of the father. He's assistant to Bezalel. And this guy is from the tribe of Dan. All right, Dan's still okay at this time. Later on, Dan became a wicked tribe, an apostate tribe, but right now it's okay. And in the final days, actually, if you look at Revelation, among the 144,000, of 12,000 from each one of the tribes, guess who's missing? Ephraim and Dan. It's missing. All right. Anyway, two men are to function not as mere craftsmen, but as supervisors. Of course, there's going to be a lot of other people cutting the wood, dressing it with gold. But these two men are especially endowed by God. Let's take a read of that. Chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel. Now, what kind of honor is that? When the Lord calls you by name. That's great honor. The son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah.
He's a Calebite. He must be a brother with Caleb then. I have filled him with a spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship. Notice what he has. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and skills. To make artistic designs for work of gold in silver and in bronze. And in cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself has appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tent of the meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with this, all of its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings also with all of its utensils, and the laver and its stand. The woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons with which to carry on their priesthood. The anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place, they are to make them according to all that I've commanded you. What's amazing for me to behold about this description is that God sees to it that himself gives the pattern to Moses to make everything according to exactly the way he intended. He even gives the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and skill, technicianship. He raises up a group of people who will spearhead this purposeful fabrication. And then he calls his people to give free will offerings for all the materials. And the whole thing is set up for God's glory. Now, if you can understand that, then you can understand something about the kingdom work. You can say, well, why doesn't God do it by himself? He can. But that's false understanding of how God chooses to do it for his joy and glory. That is, that he includes us by endowing us with skill, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding so that we could fulfill all these parts that's necessary for the worship of God, the approach and access to him, and bringing people as priests, as spiritual mediators, bring others to the throne room of grace, to Christ. That is an incredible work, isn't it? And we see how the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, indwelling in us, is doing the same thing today in his church, the Bride of Christ. There are always men who provide the leadership, but they don't do all the work. It's God's people whom God has selected. Finally, there's a Sabbath rest, and it's most of it is warning and injunction. There's a prohibition against working on the Sabbath. Even with sacred work of the tabernacle, they're not supposed to neglect the Sabbath. The violation of this law will result in death. And there are verbs used consistently here. There's two verbs, and they're polar opposite, one on either side. One is desecrates, one who desecrates the Sabbath. And it's contrasted with he who makes you holy. So if we're set apart, we cannot desecrate that time when we're corporately called together to worship and to rest from our labors and take our minds off of the temporal to put it in the eternal. In other words, God's people are constantly supposed to center their lives around a day and the activity of God-centered life and worship, constantly, perpetually. You know, these people who say, well, you know, I can just hang out with my friends because they came up and we can go out and then we can have fun and, you know, we can listen to a sermon perhaps on our MP3 player or sing a couple of songs and we'll have church. That's not church. That's not where God's heart is. We need to understand that even the priests could not desecrate the Sabbath. All right, Sabbath is a perpetual covenant, and it's for the Jews. For us, we've already entered into that eternal rest through Christ, and we will rest for all of eternity when the Lord returns. Our soul is already resting, but our bodies will rest as well. The covenant and the covenant of rainbow, circumcision, and the table of bread of presence are all perpetual covenants for Israel and for God's holy people. Sabbath was gift to Israel, signifying that they were a separate people unto the Lord, and they were to be particular, peculiar people, working their entire lives around God's worship, not the other way around. You don't have a day of worship of God and then 6 days for yourself. The fact that the Sabbath was so important in the life of an Israelite, a one who worshiped, shows that God always desired for His people to center their activities in their life around Him and not get God to try to center around their schedules, their priorities. That's not the way of blessing. It's not the way of eternal bliss and joy. If worship is the perpetual novelty, it's the greatest thrill, then we must center our lives around it, looking forward to the presence where God's people come and His presence is felt and dwelt. When God's people corporately worship and mutually edify one another, you cannot get that alone or with small group. That's why there's a great joy in having great amount of people gathered together to worship God. What a thrill it will be when we enter into glory and there will be myriads and myriads of saints worshiping God all together. Won't that be a thrill and excitement? That's something to look forward to, right? Let's see the conclusion. Finally, verse 18. This is just a transitional passage to the golden calf incident. Oh man, isn't this a bummer? You go up to the mountain, you have a mountaintop experience, you come down, and what's happening? Bummer. Idolatry. All this incredible stuff Moses is getting. He's writing down everything. He's remembering things. He's excited. He's up there for 40 days. He comes down. This guy, who is supposed to be the high priest, with his lofty blessings and great glory, he's leading the people in this idolatrous rebellion. Do you believe this? And he happens to be your older brother. Man, Moses must have been bummed. He was. He got so bummed that he just took the tablets and he just threw it. It broke it. I mean, the meekest man of all the earth did that. That's another sermon for next week. So let's read this passage. Chapter 31, verses 12 to 17. Let's finish this section off. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Sabbath is about separation, right? 6 day of creation, 7 day rest. "Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." The reason why is because God says, be God-focused, me-focused, and you will have the greatest blessings and the greatest thrill in life. But if you're focused, then you're going to perish. It's God-centered life versus self-centered life. That's what's at odds here. It's not about the ritualistic day of worship and religious rituals. That's not what the Lord's pointing at. It's the core issue of the heart. There are two worldviews that are clashing here. One that's centered around God and His glory, and the other centered around the sinful self. Why would you profane it? Because you don't care about the worship of God. You care about you. And that's what God wants Israel to forbid. Now look at verse 15. "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death." You can't do this without faith. You know, you're constantly worrying, what's going to happen to my field, my flock? I can't work, I can't take care of them. After all, you know, some of my ewe lambs are pregnant. They're supposed to give birth. I mean, what if they give birth while I'm gone? What's going to happen to my stock portfolio, my savings, or my business? Well, I got to work. Yeah, that's man-centered, right? These people are struggling with the same thing that we struggle with. We call it the Lord's Day, but most people, it's Lord's Hour, isn't it? Yeah, I did my Sunday thing, I'll go do my thing. Every day should be a day of consecration for us. But the time that we separate to worship God together corporately, that's a precious time, church. And if you belittle that, if you don't think very highly of that, perhaps there's something else going on in your heart. There's a competing energy and competing force who wants to dethrone a sovereign God from your heart. Well, verse 16 says, so the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Now, was God tired? No, of course not. The Bible is teaching us that God set a pattern for us, for our blessing. You see, the glory of God and our rest and worship of Him and the joy and the thrill and the blessing of that and the glory of God and worship is the same thing. I've just described the same thing in two different ways. Let's give God glory. You know what that means? Let's have the greatest blessing. Let's receive the greatest joy. It's the same thing. It's two sides of the same coin. Finally, verse 18, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. Transitional passage. The final, infallible, inerrant, God-given, not man-created. Divine revelation, not human speculation. Not world religion, but truth revelation. Eternal truth given by God Himself. We have something greater than the testimony of the two stone tablets. His law written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who reminds us of the truth through which we are saved. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. We have the greater testimony. We have greater witness. God save us if we go through what the Israelites did with the golden calf worship. God save us if we neglect so great a salvation and turn to some foolish nonsense that we call religion or worldview or lifestyle or ambition. God save us from that. May the Lord bless you by helping you to understand how precious you are in His sight, that you would see how awesome and great He is. You and He are inextricably tied forever. Our destiny with Christ are interlinked. All that Christ has, we will have, and all that He has done for us, it is set permanent. Now, let us find joy in that. Let us have faith and trust in the coming hope of our glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and endure momentary setbacks, but with great joy and with great exhilaration, let's worship God and live for His glory. You are His special people, called in this generation for His glory. Do not let anyone, as not even your parents, to dictate to you that you are something less than what God says you are in Christ. May the Lord bless you. Father, we give you thanks and praise as we reminisce on the great glories that Israel only got to see the shadow, and we get to see the substance. Well, Israel did not fully understand. We not only understand, but we deeply appreciate that Israel was still waiting for the consummation. We look back upon its fulfillment. We thank you that even some of the intricacies that's described here will be seen in a greater detail with greater joy and majesty in the future in the millennial kingdom when Christ returns. What a thrill it would be, Lord, when we would be gathered around you and be your priests and your kingdom people, along with the 12 apostles who rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. We will be your subjects who will rule alongside Christ as kings. But more than that, we would enter your throne and worship you and have intimacy with you like no one has. Just like the high priest who saw the great glory. Lord, may we behold you each and every day, your glory through the scriptures. May our incense ever lift up to you in humble, consecrated, dependent prayer. And may our lives be marked by holiness and separation from the filth of this world
that we will live an exemplary life, proclaiming your riches until Christ returns. Would you be glorified in our lives, and Lord, would you deeply satisfy us as we walk with you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Have a great time of study and discussion.